Amen. Awesome to see you today. Take your Bible and turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 3 again. And, you know, we've talked a lot about the importance, or at least the contending earnestly for the faith, and understanding God's Word, studying God's Word, reading God's Word. I hope you make it a priority this year in your life. And I'm encouraged. I've had some people come and say, you know, maybe I've never done that before, but I'm committing to make that a priority in my life. I'm going to read God's Word this year, all the way through. And I promise you'll be blessed as a result of that if you will take that challenge. Children's Church, by the way. Hey, all I need is just a little movement from some kids, and then I get it. Amen. I know I didn't. Thought you was a kid. No, teasing. But, you know, and we gave some real simplistic things a couple of weeks ago about how to make God's Word a priority in your life, and you know, just simply make an effort, read God's Word, talk about it, share it with somebody. You know, write down some things that God speaks to you about. We're not talking about journaling to the nth degree, or you journal however God gives you leadership like that. You know, my oldest daughter in Germany, she is a she will call me and say, "Dad, I'm reading my Bible through this year, and I got a question," and we talk about something, and then she shows me her journal notes, and I'm like, "Wow, you know." But that's her now. That's the way she's always studied, all the way through school and college, and all the way through her medical training. So she's a very detailed, long journaler and those kind of things. But you just write some things down. Put it down somewhere that you can go back to and say, "Hey, this is what God said to me when I was reading through," or "I was reading through the book of whatever." And I happen to be in the book of Exodus. I'm reading chronologically this year. And so it's not, you know, some of you may be reading a plan where you're reading a little of the old, a little of the new, some of the Proverbs and some of the Psalms, or however you choose. But I hope that you're doing something like that. It'll be a blessing to you, and you, as you read God's Word, and that you hide it in your heart. Then it says things like this: "It's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path." It's important enough that we hide it in our heart, that we wouldn't sin against God. God's Word, it's so important in our life. And if you know the truth will set you free. You got to know the truth for it to be able to set you free, right? So read and study God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, if you'll stand. We're going to read the same scripture again. We'll probably be here today, maybe even next week. I'm not sure exactly. It depends on how far we get today. It says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Let me pray with me one more time. Father, again, thank you for the blessing of the day. Thank you for your word. We ask that you speak to us today as we continue our thoughts about being a disciple of God, being a man of God. And we just pray that you'd have your way in our hearts this morning, that you would encourage us from your word. We pray these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Please be seated. You know, last week we started and we continued our idea when we were talking about how that the man of God, and again, can I say that to you one more time? This is not a positional specific phrase. I've said that every week. It's not. We do know that Paul is talking to a young preacher pastor. We understand that from the context that's being written, but it's not positionally specific. It's not only to young pastors. It's to disciples of God, people of God, men and women of God, which all of us are. If you're in the faith, that's who you are. So we say it's not. There's application for you and I from this passage, that if we want to be the people that God wants us to be, part of that is knowing and studying and reading God's Word. Church attendance, I think, is part of that. Giving and going and doing and serving. I love the Methodist church sign that says, "If you're waiting on God, do as waiters do," right? Serve others. That's what it had said this week. And I thought, that's awesome to me. If we're waiting on God to return, we might as well serve somebody else, because that's why God left us here, right? I mean, that's the reason that we're here. So all of those things make us who we are in Christ. Church attendance, reading God's Word, studying God's Word, hiding in our hearts, serving God, giving, going, all of that makes us men and women of God, disciples of God. But again, I can't separate any of that from the importance, I think, that is there that we study God's Word, that we read God's Word. I think things start there. So you got to study God's Word. And we said, well, it's not a position-specific statement, and it's not a gender-specific statement either. It's not left just to young preacher boys. We're talking about men and women of God, people of God, that just want to be God's disciples, serve Him, know Him, grow in their faith and relationship with Him. So it applies to everybody that's in this place. Amen? All of us, we fit the category. And so with the first week we talked about how that the disciple of God need to be devoted to the Scripture. And then last week we talked about how the man of God needed to be directed by the Scripture. And so it gives us, and we started there, it talks about those four phrases in there, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable, is sufficient, it's astronomically profitable, it's valuable, and we said that it is for doctrine, for what's right. Doctrine, truth, what's right, teaching, truth, all of those things that are right. For everything that's right, God gave us in His Word what's right. He didn't leave it up to you and I to decide what's right. Aren't you glad of that? I mean, I am too. Because everybody's got their own opinion about that, what's right. Everybody's got their own opinion about what's right, what's not right, what's acceptable, what's unacceptable. And if you don't believe that, just turn on the news, or just turn on some kind of social media and see what's being said out there on every side of the spectrum of left and right wing and everywhere else. So if you don't think that man has an opinion on what's right, then you've lived in a cave for the last 10 or 20 years, right? And we have, if that's the case. But God's given us a very detailed account of what's right. And we don't have to guess about that. We don't have to, you know, say, well, my feelings are. It really doesn't matter what my feelings are. It matters what God's Word says. Amen? Like Augustine said, we need to get to the place that when God's Word speaks, God speaks. Amen? And if we don't ever get there, then we're always going to mix our opinion in that as well. And somehow or another, we're going to cloud that up. We're going to mess that up. So we talked about last week how that it's for what's right, and how that the Bible clearly outlines for us what's right. And then we said that it's sufficient, or it's profitable for refutation, to refute. And it helps you and I to understand what's not right. It helps us get to the place where we go, and we don't even have to be the most educated person on the planet. We look at that because we look at the world through lenses. You know, I put these on to be able to see that small print. I don't need them for anything else. Some of you wear glasses and contacts, and you understand that. But when we look at this world, we look at the world through lenses of what's called a biblical worldview. And to see the world as it is, you have to put on the right lenses. Amen? If you can't read small print, you got to have a reader like this. And guess what? It seems like the older you get, the stronger version of those you buy. That's kind of discouraging, isn't it? You know, you start out and it's a one something, and then it's the 1.5, and then you go, wow, is there nothing more than a 3? I mean, I need, no, I don't, not today. I might in a couple of years, but right now I still can see out of whatever this is. But anyway, you understand that. But to understand this world and know what's right and what's wrong and how to get right and stay right, you have to look at the world through biblical lenses of a biblical worldview. It doesn't matter what happened in your past. It doesn't matter what happened to you as a child. I know that has shaped you in some way, and it's affected you in some way. Maybe in a relationship that you had, it's affected you in some way. But can I say to you this morning, if you know Jesus, you know freedom. Amen? From all of that. And then you put on biblical worldview lenses so you can see clearly this world and all that's in it according to God's Word. That's why it's important for you and I to study God's Word, know God's Word. So we talked about that a little bit last week about what's right and what's not right. And today we're going to press on and we're going to talk about the last two phrases in that verse number 16. He says, for what's right, for what's not right. And then he says, for correction. It means how to get right. How to get right. Again, aren't you glad that God's word, when God put it out there for you and I, it didn't just give this long laundry list of everything that's wrong and that everything that's right and everything that's wrong and leave us there. That all we understand about God and his word and truth is that we know what's right and we know what's wrong, but we don't know how to get to what's right ourselves. But God gave us the solution to that. He said, here's what's right in the world, here's what's wrong in the world, and here's how to get right with God. Amen? Here's how to do that. Here's how to make this possible in your life and in mine. When you and I sin, we have an opportunity, because we have an advocate with the Father, that you and I have an opportunity to come before Almighty God, have our sins cleansed, and be made right with God in a right standing with God. And so he gives us that aspect of it too. Reproof only underscores the negative. When you talk about what's not right, it only talks about everything that's wrong in the world. Everything that's wrong in my life. Everything that's wrong about, you know, an indisciplined life as far as God's concerned. It talks about everything that's wrong. So it underscores the negative. Correction accents the positive. I mean, you know what? Again, I know that we live in a world today that we're saying that when we correct people, that's mean-spirited to correct somebody. Amen? So we really have a challenge before us. I promise you, to correct someone is to love them. Amen? If we don't correct them, if we don't teach them truth, how do we dare say that we love them when we won't teach them truth? So correction accents the positive. If reproof says, here's what's negative, then doing what's right and how to get right, restoration, correction accents the positive. And correction, it means to set up straight or to restore to the original position. When Adam and Eve were made and created in God's image in the garden, they were created in the image of God, formed out of the dust. The breath of life was breathed into their nostrils, and they became a living soul. They had access to all of the garden, everything to eat. They got to name the animals. They had absolute dominion in the garden over everything that God created at that time. They were told only, just don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when the enemy came and tempted them, he didn't say anything about anything that was right. He focused on the negative and he said, well, God said you can't eat of this tree. And even Eve said, well, God said we can't eat of it and even touch it. Which she kind of embellished that just a little bit. We know that they fell that day. And that perfect union with God, that perfect beginning with God in all of his creation, in all of his glory, was destroyed. The enemy said, oh, Eve, you will not die if you eat that fruit. And immediately upon eating that fruit, being indisciplined in their life and being out of the will of God, they died spiritually that day. And that sentence of death was passed upon all men because of Adam's disobedience to God and his unwillingness to protect his wife. So I say to you, God's word says, here's what's right, here's what's not right, and here's how to get right. Even God demonstrated that for Adam and Eve in the garden. It didn't erase the consequences of their sin, but he covered them. He killed an animal, made sacrifice, and made them clothing that day. It did not erase the consequence of their sin, because with every choice that you and I make, there's good and bad consequences. But we still, when we know what's right, what's not right, we can still get to the place of being right with our Heavenly Father. So again, reproof underscores the negative, and correction accents the positive. And correction means to set up straight or restore to the original position. I'm glad that when I sin and when I choose poorly, that I have an advocate with the Father, that I come before my God and I confess my sin. And then the Bible says I'm made right with God. I've been picked up and dust off, established upon the rock again, and I am set straight with God again. And so do you. Amen? That's the process that we go through. We know what's right, we know what's wrong, what's not right, we know how to get right. So correction. You know, so when you and I need to know what's wrong, we know because we read God's word. When we need rebuking or correcting, we understand that that's the end game. I'm glad that God didn't just give us a long laundry list of things that we know that are wrong and just say, well, it's just tough luck. The end game here is so that you and I would be restored, corrected, so that we could be right with our Heavenly Father. Again, when you know God's Word, God says that we've already been made right by the Word that He's spoken to us. It's about the Word of God. Ephesians 5 verse 26 says that as God's people that we can be cleansed by the washing of the water with the Word. So it's through God's Word that you and I, we know what's right, we know what's not right, and we know how to get right. That's good news, amen? We didn't just go, oh, well, this is all that's wrong with the world, and here's what's right with the world, and we don't have anywhere to stand. No, God said you have an opportunity to be right with me no matter what's going on in your life, no matter what your past is, no matter what your relations have been, no matter how what you've seen, done, thought, or participated in, you have an opportunity to be made right with God if you just will, if I just will. So it's profitable. It's profitable for what's right, what's not right, and how to get right. And then he says that it's sufficient for regulation. It's sufficient. It says it's for correction, it's for what's right, what's not right, for how to get right. And then it says for instruction in righteousness, that phrase that Paul is telling Timothy there. He said this is for what is right, what's not right, how to get right. And the last part of that is instruction in righteousness, how to stay right, how to stay in a right relationship with God. Scripture provides positive training in godly behavior, not just correction from some wrong behavior. And that's an idea with the world today. They only view Christianity as some kind of system that it's only about correcting people's bad behavior. If they're bad people, they need to go to church. If they have a bad habit, they need to go to church. If they've made a bad choice in their life, they need to go to church. If they're living a lifestyle that's contrary to what God's Word says, they need to go to church. And that's their idea, that when I go to church, all I ever hear the preacher talk about is what's wrong with me, what's wrong with me, what's wrong with me. And there's some truth to that, depending on where you go. But God's Word says, here's how to stay right. Instruction in righteousness. Not just correcting of some bad behavior, but positive training in godly behavior. We start early, amen, with our kids. You can't expect the church to do the work of the parent either. I mean, we come alongside the churches here, children's church and Sunday school and student ministry, and all of those things are here to come alongside of the parent that's teaching instruction in righteousness in your home. And then we come alongside of that and we support it and we water it and we see it grow as you continue to teach your children in the church. We've kind of messed that up for a lot of years. We've had parents drop off their kids for years and expect the church to raise them spiritually and biblically. We still see it. I know sometimes that's how we reach some of those parents, so I'm not opposed to that. But I'm saying the best case scenario is when parents are teaching their children in the home, and we're walking beside you, alongside of you, supporting what you're doing with your children in your home. Now, if they come or they're dropped off, we're going to do the best we can with them while we got them. Amen? And then hopefully we'll reach a parent or two out of that. We understand what we have. But the grace of God that has appeared to all men, bringing salvation to all men, I'm so thankful for the grace of God that says, listen, that God has given us that opportunity to know Him in the free pardon of our sin. And then He says that you and I can walk in a place of righteousness, being right with our God on a daily basis. That doesn't mean you'll ever not sin again. It doesn't mean that you'll not ever say something that's wrong or do something that's wrong or think something that's wrong or do anything that's contrary to the teaching of the Word of God. But listen, once you get to that place in your life where you immediately start identifying that, that's when you live in that Ephesian passage where it says, don't be drunk with wine to the point of excess, but be filled with the Spirit. It means being connected to the power source. So when you and I sin and we choose poorly or we say something, do something that's contrary to the teaching of the Word of God, we repent of that. We don't store that up for a week. We don't wait till night time till we say our prayer. We immediately, when we go, oh, that's wrong. I shouldn't have acted that way. I acted this way. I reacted this way. Or I did something that's contrary to the teaching of the Word of God. So I repent of that immediately and ask God to fill me with His Spirit so I can serve Him in a place of righteousness, in a right state with God, being corrected and being instructed in righteousness. You say, well, that sounds impossible. No, it's not impossible. It just takes work. Amen? It takes work and effort. It takes you and I knowing and reading and understanding God's word so that we're right with God and we can live in a state like that where we're living in a place of instruction in righteousness. In a day where, wow, where indulgence and indiscipline abound, there certainly needs to be a return to the instruction of righteousness. I mean, we live today where indulgence and indiscipline abound. And it's time for God's people to return to a place of being instructed, excuse me, in righteousness, so that God's glorified in that, right? Not so that we can go, well, I'm some sort of super saint because, you know, I'm walking in this state of being instructed in righteousness and I'm holier than thou. No, that's not it at all. But when you and I know what's right, what's not right, how to get right and stay right, then it's all about the glory of who our God is in our life. Amen? And that's a great witness to this world today. In a world that is full of indulgence and indiscipline, there certainly needs to be a standard that the church gets to the place where we go, hey, it's time to return to a place of instruction in righteousness. And in a nutshell, that's just simply what Paul is telling Timothy. Here he says, if you're going to be a man of God, if you're going to be a disciple of God, then you're going to have to learn to live this lifestyle of discipleship. This lifestyle of discipleship. You know God's word so you know what's right. You know God's word so you know what's not right. You know God's word so you can know how to get right. And you know God's word and you hide it in your heart because it's the lamp that you have to your and a light to your feet so that your path is illuminated. So when you do walk in this world that's full of indulgence and indiscipline, we can stay on the path. Amen. When you drive on the highway, you know, who's driven in, you've driven in a third world country? Not always lines on the road in third world country, is there? here in America, we got lines on the road, and guess what? They're there for a reason. I know some people don't believe that, and you can tell by the way they drive, but, I mean, but we got lines on the road for a reason. Most of it's about safety and our protection. If you ever been to a third world country, a lot of times no signs, lines on the road. Matter of fact, been to South America where they call it the tunnel of time there in Venezuela, where on one side of the island it's a certain temperature and degree and a certain climate. But when you go through the tunnel of time, it changes on the other side. Guess what? It's room enough for about one car. Here's how they do that, though. When they're approaching that, they go, beep, beep. True? Beep, beep doesn't mean, hey, how you doing, or anything like that, or like we do in America, or beep, beep, get out of my way. Beep, beep means I'm coming, whether you're there or not. That's what it means. And it's crazy. You pull up, and there's 50 million cars, and there's no red lights, and there's just not some of that stuff. It's 1,000 motorcycles. When I've been to Nicaragua, there's 1 million cars in the capital city there, of Managua. I mean, just millions and millions of cars and buses and everything else, and the motorcycles zoom in and out. Right in, I mean, you pull up and you're driving down the road and there's a car right there and a transfer truck right there and there's four motorcycles, two on each side, and they're just, I mean, it's just crazy. It's there, and God's word's the same. What I'm saying to you is, you know, we had a group of kids in Colorado and we did youth camp out there and we skied. We flew in on Monday I'm trying to think of the little town now. Durango, Colorado. My wife, wow. Durango, Colorado. It's good. I read lips too, right? A little bit. She said Durango, Colorado. Southern Colorado. We flew into New Mexico and then bussed into Southern Colorado. And the first day we were skiing at a place called Purgatory. That's a bunch of Baptist students out there skiing in Purgatory. There's something funny about that, you know? And so the weather was kind of warm, and it wasn't the best. And so the second day they said, our travel agency said, hey, we can send y'all to the place over here. It's called Wolf Creek Pass. It's about an hour and a half drive on bus, and it comes through the southernmost pass of the Rockies. And they call it like Dead Man's Curve for a reason, because it's like way down there. And we come back off that mountain. And the third day, she said, we can send y'all back over there. I said, look, I enjoyed the skiing at Wolf Creek Pass, but the bus ride was like, it was a nightmare. I mean, because the roads are not great. And so the kids were a little disappointed, you know. It's like Colorado, isn't there supposed to be snow? Went to bed that night and woke up the next morning. We were supposed to take a train ride in Durango, Colorado. If anybody's ever been there and been on that train ride, it goes up. You've been there. Been up, and it goes through the park, through the national park. It's beautiful. River down through there, and the trees are gorgeous. And you get to the top of the mountain, and they have to turn the train around. And that takes about an hour. Well, guess what? That night it snowed about, seemed like, that deep. And I had already asked the locals there, I said, what are those poles on the side of the road for? They were colored in different colors. I said, oh, that's for when it snows real fast and a lot, you can still know where the road is. Because you're going to need that sometime. We needed that day. Amen. One of the most beautiful things we ever did, drove, kids played in snow, it was amazing. We had a great time. The point I want to make is, again, if you know where the ditch is, you can stay out of the ditch. Amen? If you know what's right and what's not right, and how to get right and how to stay right, you can stay out of the ditch, right? Right. No brainer there. So we read God's word. We hide it in our heart that we wouldn't sin against God. It becomes a lamp to our feet, a light unto our path. It helps us know what's right, what's not right, how to get right, how to stay right. It does all those things in our life. And that's just the lifestyle or the life of discipleship. And that's what Paul's telling Timothy. Again, remember what I said earlier in this. If you haven't been here, Paul is not trying to convince Timothy of the inspiration of the Scripture, because that was a doctrine that was readily agreed upon by the Jews, that they believed God's word was verbally inspired. He's not trying to convince him of that. He's reminding him, if you're going to be a pastor, if you're going to be a disciple, if you're going to be a man or a woman of God in this world, you need to know what's right. You need to know what's not right. You need to know how to get right. And most importantly, you need to know how to stay right in a lifestyle of instruction in righteousness for the glory of God and for the benefit of the man or woman of God. Amen? Because the Scripture goes on. He doesn't just leave Timothy there. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, as is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. And then there comes the punchline to that. He says that the man of God, or the woman of God, or the disciple of God will be thoroughly furnished or equipped for every good work. And we're going to continue to talk about that at some point real soon. You know, it's evident that if you and I, that we want to be men of God, disciples of God, then we must be directed by the Scripture in every area of our life. We talked about devotion and dependence and that direction of the Word of God. It's been encouraging to me that some people have come to me and they said, hey, I've never done that before, but I'm committing to read my Bible through this year. I promise you, when you start reading,
Two, you'll just be blessed. I mean, you'll be blessed. You will get, I promise. Can I go ahead and say this? There'll be sections of some of the Old Testament, some of the genealogy stuff that you're going to get bogged down. You are. I promise. Because when you read page after page of who begat who and who begat what and all that, you're going to get bogged down there. Just don't quit, okay? Because you will. But when you read God's Word, you read stories of people like Joseph. You read people stories like Moses and Aaron. That's where I'm at in my reading. And, you know, in all those plagues, God told Moses, he said, hey, now I'm reading the New Living Translation. I'm reading a translation that I don't always read. Not the Living Bible, the New Living Translation. And in one of those passages, God tells Moses, he says, I'm about to bring my fist down on them. He said, I'm about to lower them. If you were reading the Message, which is a paraphrase, but if you were reading that, he'd probably say something like that. I'm about to lower the boom on them. And then later, when one of the magicians, they finally get to the place where they can't duplicate the same plagues and the same things going on, one of the magicians or the officials looks at Pharaoh and he goes, surely, this is the finger of God on us. And I went, this is the fist of Almighty God that's been lowered on you. So when you read God's Word, you're reminded of those stories and those kind of things. So I think it's evident that if we're going to be men of God and women of God and disciples of God, that we must be directed by the Scripture in every area of our life. And so again, it's the new year. It's 2020. It's a brand new decade. It's a brand new decade in a brand new year. And maybe it's a good time to say, you know what, I'm going to read God's Word through. I'm going to take this opportunity, and I promise you, we're not saying it takes you all day to do this. I mean, if you spend 20 minutes less on social media, or 20 minutes less watching some television show, or 20 or 30 minutes less of something that's just eating up your time and killing brain cells, you know, like watching The Tube, I promise 20, 30 minutes reading God's Word, it's going to be, wow, monumental in your life in 2020. I can say that with 100% accuracy, that if you read God's Word this year, it'll be one of the most significant things that you've ever done in your life, if you haven't. If you have, great. Then guess what? Read it again. Read it again. Because you can't read it enough. Amen? All Scripture is verbally inspired. Verbal plenary inspiration. That's what we said last week. There's a lot of versions and ideas about inspiration, natural inspiration, partial inspiration, all that junk that people believe out there. But we as believers and followers of Jesus Christ, we believe that all Scripture, verbal plenary inspiration, that means that every word that was theopneustos, it means it was breathed out of God's mouth to men's ears, and they penned as God gave instruction using their natural talents and ability and personality to record His words on page so you and I have a copy of that. So when the Scripture speaks, God speaks. Not E.F. Hutton, like when everybody leans in, wants to hear what he's got to say. Some of you are too young to know that commercial. I understand. Well, I'm sorry. I dated myself right there. Some of us know exactly what that means, though, right? Yeah. But when God speaks, when the Word speaks, God speaks. That's why it's important for you and I to read it and know it. Study it. Let's pray together this morning. Father, we're so thankful for the opportunity that we have to be able to spend a little time in your Word this morning. We ask today that, Lord, that you would speak to us, not just because I say that or this is my opinion, but Lord, just impress upon our hearts the importance of knowing you and knowing you more, and And the only way we do that is we read God's word. We read your word. This is your word to us so that we would be equipped, furnished for every good work. And we're going to finish up even next week talking about that. But again, Lord, for people that are in this place this morning that may not have a relationship with you, they're not sure that they have ever entered into a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord of their life, I pray that you speak to them today, that you'd help them understand that, Lord, no matter what that what they try or do or say, that none of those works or efforts or even accomplishments are enough to get them to heaven. They have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord. Lord, for others that know Jesus in the free pardon of sin and know for sure that if they die today, they're going to heaven, we pray, Father, that today would be a day of, Lord, commitment to say, I've never followed the Lord in believers' baptism. I've never joined a church. Maybe this is where God wants me to join and be a part of. Or maybe I'm like some others that I've never read God's word through in a year, and I just want to make that commitment. And so, Father, I pray today, whatever your will is, whatever your direction is in our life, that you'll be glorified in this place today, in Jesus' name. Amen.